Welcome to a recording of Titusville Free Methodist Church, a community planted in the forgiveness, freedom, and fullness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your interest and pray that you are blessed as you listen to this relevant word.
So I'm a pretty big fan of Christmas. Anyone else like a pretty big fan of the Christmas season? Thank you. I'm glad I'm not alone. So I'm pretty excited about next week for the Christmas extravaganza. Like, I've got my finest ugly Christmas sweater all picked out for next Sunday, and I'd encourage you to go home and dig through your closet and find your finest or most handsome, depending on your level of dress, Christmas sweater and bust it out, because that's just going to be a really fun day. So I'm prepared, and I hope you are too. But maybe ugly Christmas sweaters aren't your thing. So when you think of Advent and the Christmas season and all the traditions that go with it, Like what comes to mind first? So maybe Christmas trees and decorating come to mind first. Like, doesn't the sanctuary look beautiful this morning? Anyone here part of the, yeah. Anyone here part of the decorating crew from Friday? Andy slowly waved his hand. Like, I don't want people to know I'm good at decorating, so I'm just going to walk out of the sanctuary right now. Goodbye, Andy. Oh, yeah, the sanctuary looks great, so if you were part of that crew or know someone who was, they did a really great job. So maybe when you first think of the Christmas season, you think of decorations, or maybe you think of, you know, like Christmas cookies. So maybe you have traditions in your family where there's just a day when you bake cookies, and that's what that day's all about. Or maybe it's about, you know, going to the Christmas Eve candlelight service or spending time with family, or on and on and on and on and on. But I want to say, like, the one Christmas tradition that you can't escape, love it or hate it, is the Christmas music, right? Like, so how many of you were listening to Christmas music before Thanksgiving? You don't have to raise your hand, because I don't want you to be chastised by the Christmas elite who would shun you for listening to Christmas music before Thanksgiving. But you can't escape it. Like, Walmart was playing Christmas music before Thanksgiving. It's just everywhere. Whether you're talking Bing Crosby or Trans-Siberian Orchestra or Nat King Cole or your favorite Christmas carols from the hymnal, like, Christmas music is just entrenched in us. Like, some of you could probably sing Christmas carols right now without even looking at the lyrics. That's how much we've grown up and been around Christmas music. Now, a lot of the traditions we talked about, like decorating and cookies and all that kind of stuff, they came years and years after Jesus was born and walked the earth. But that actually wasn't the case with Christmas music. As Pastor Tim said a little bit ago, like, and when we look at the birth narrative of Jesus, the birth story of Jesus, over and over again, there's songs. And some you would recognize right away, like the angels singing and Mary singing after she meets with Gabriel. But there's others, too, in the Gospels that we just kind of read over quickly and don't even really notice. So, this Advent, we are going to go through the songs of Christmas, those first songs of Christmas. So, before Bing, before the orchestra, before Nat King Cole, and even before Mariah Carey, thanks. There was Zechariah, there was Mary, there was Rachel, there was the angels, and there was Simeon. So those are the Christmas carols we're going to look at this year. Now, so I grew up in an age where VH1 actually talked about music. And one of the shows that was on VH1 was Behind the Music. And on Behind the Music, they looked at a band or a singer, and they looked at kind of the lead up to one of their big hits and kind of chronicle their path. And so this morning, we're going to have, like, Behind the Music, Zechariah's song. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into Zechariah. Father, music is important to you. We know that. Starting with the Psalms, we read them. We read them written on paper. Those are words of music, words of lyric. And so now we move forward to the Christmas story and find all this music, centuries worth of music. And so this morning we begin with those first songs, from the people who were there, the people who saw it, felt it, heard it, lived it. And so, Jesus, let those songs be our songs this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So when we first encounter Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, we find out that they're older and that they're unable to have a child. When Elizabeth had been younger, she wasn't able to conceive, and now they were just old, and the possibility of having a child seemed virtually impossible. Like, they had waited and waited and waited, and now they're at this point where their wait, like, it wasn't ever going to end. I mean, have you ever been there? Like, have you ever been in a place where you waited so long for something and you just couldn't wait for it to happen, and then one morning it dawned on you, I don't think it's even possible anymore. We've waited so long for this to happen that it's never going to happen. That's where Zechariah and Elizabeth were. But they were faithful to God, and so they had dedicated themselves to an obedient life. Zechariah was one of the priests, and when I say one of the priests, I mean Zechariah was one of thousands of priests. That's your first blank on your insert. Zechariah was one of thousands of inserts, or priests, not inserts. We'll get to the thousands of inserts later. Zechariah was one of thousands of priests. So he was just one old priest. I mean old, right? He was one old priest, and like this multitude of others. So when it came to divvying up the priestly duties, they did it by lot, which we're not going to get into all the interesting things about lot, but it's when you look at what drawing a lot is, it kind of feels random. But that's not how they viewed it. Like, they invited God into the process of drawing lots. And maybe we would question that, but the further we go on to the story, it would seem that God had a hand in Zechariah's responsibility. So amongst all the priestly responsibilities, there was one kind of really special one. One really, really special one. And that was the honor of going into the temple, going in front, before the Holy of Holies at the altar, and lighting an incense offering to God. Like, if you got selected for that, that was like supreme honor. Like, you were the priest of priests on that day. And many of the priests, like, they waited their whole life and were never selected. Remember, there are thousands of priests. Thousands of priests. And so this was, for some, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and for others, like, never in their lifetime did they ever have the opportunity. So Zechariah, most likely, had never been selected. But it was okay. Zechariah was accustomed to waiting. It would just be one more thing that he would add to his list of things that would never happen. Until it finally did. So Zechariah was finally selected to bring the incense offering before God. Like, for him, there had to be this feeling of his waiting, at least this small part of his waiting, had been vindicated. And he was about to find out that it was more than just a small part of his waiting, because when he entered before the altar, so the priest had to enter alone, and Zechariah enters this holy place where he knows he's going to be all alone, and he discovers he's very not alone. Because standing next to the altar is the angel Gabriel. And, like, Zechariah's a little bit scared. Like, we overlook this sometimes. Angels show up. The response we most often see in Scripture is fear. So Zechariah's afraid. There wasn't supposed to be anyone in there. And here's this angel. And the first words of the angel are, don't be afraid. Your prayers have been answered. Okay, so for Zechariah, in that brief moment, he's got to be thinking, wait, which prayers? Because I've been praying for a lot of things for a lot of time, and ain't none of them ever happened. So what prayers have been answered? So the angel goes on and says, your wife, Elizabeth, she's going to become pregnant, and you're going to name him John. Now this, of course, is John the Baptist later on. And Gabriel makes this really great pronouncement about who John would be. He says, your son will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth, and he'll be great in God's sight. he'll be responsible for bringing many people to repentance. And even more, even more. He'll be the one who prepares the way for the Lord. He'll be the one who prepares the way for the Messiah. There are prophecies written about your son, and they're going to be fulfilled in him. That's a lot for Zechariah to take in. Like the thing that they've waited and waited and waited for, here's an angel saying it's going to come to pass, and not just come to pass, it's going to come to pass in a big way. Like, they're not just going to have a baby, they're going to have a son who's going to be great in the sight of the Lord and a major player in the history of God's story. But Zechariah, he'd waited so long that he'd actually become committed to the fact that this was never going to happen. An angel was standing before him. And Zechariah discovered that he was more committed to his doubt than he was to God. We see it in his response. So in a couple weeks, we'll look at Mary's story. And when Gabriel comes to Mary, Mary asks questions and Gabriel answers. But Mary asks questions in sort of a wonderment sort of way. Zechariah actually asks in a skeptical way. Zechariah essentially says, you know, we're really old. Like, you're going to need to show some proof here. Like, how can I be sure you're telling me the truth? It's like he wanted the angel to, like, pull out some ID or something and say, nope, see, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of the Lord. Here's my ID, or produce a pregnancy test or something crazy. He wanted proof. Years of waiting made him not buy it. He was cynical. He was cynical to the point that he couldn't even believe an angel when an angel showed up in front of him. And so Gabriel tied his tongue, silenced him. He wasn't going to be able to speak a word of cynicism or doubt again until it became fulfilled. So Zechariah, he returns home, and his wife becomes pregnant through the natural means that people become pregnant. That's only important to note because later there's a baby that isn't so natural. This is what they'd waited for. They'd waited and waited and waited. But in many ways, Zechariah's waiting continued because he was left silent. He was left to ponder and consider what was said. Like, Zechariah truly experienced silent nights for 9 months. 9 months Zechariah waited in silence. He wrestled with his doubts and his cynicism, and those things just don't evaporate overnight, right? Like, if you've ever found yourself in a cynical place, in a place where you were doubting, the moment your cynicism and your doubt is proved wrong, like, it just doesn't go away. You're kind of attached to it. Doubt and cynicism, they actually kind of become a lifestyle and a way of thinking, not just a position. So that's where I imagine Zechariah was. So he wrestled with his cynicism. And in the time of silence, the only person Zechariah could really talk to, like really talk to, I mean, he could write notes and point and all those kinds of things, but the only person he could really hold a conversation with was God. And so for 9 months, Zechariah prayed and thought. And just as all that doubt and cynicism had grown over years and years of waiting, so something else began to grow again in Zechariah during those 9 months. Like, years of waiting had, and he was staring at the issues and the shortcomings and the things that were just never going to happen. Years of that, but 9 months talking to God, he began not to wait anymore in his doubt. And those silent nights, Zechariah was beginning to wait in faith. In faith. His belief and trust in God began to grow again, and it began to increase. So at the end of the 9 months, the baby's born. Elizabeth says she wants to name him John. The family's all aghast because no one in your family's named John. What are you thinking? Let's ask your husband. They go ask Zechariah. And there's a moment. Like, Zechariah has a choice. I mean, he writes down his name is John. But it's not just the confirmation of what his wife has to say. It's a confirmation of everything. Like, when he's writing down his name is John, he's saying, I believe. And I believe all of it. I believe everything the angel said. The message about who John would be and what he would do. Zechariah was overflowing with faith and obedience. And in that moment, the angel cut his mouth loose. And the next words that came out of his mouth were his song. John, go ahead and put Zechariah's song up on the screen. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So I want you to notice a couple of things about the song. The first, these are words of inspired praise. Like, these are words that had been coming to Zechariah. I don't think he sat down one day and said, you know what, I'm going to write a song about all the things I'm grateful to God for, and I'm going to try to reiterate everything the angel said in that prophecy. It just came to him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing we read. And so those words of praise flow naturally, and not do they just flow naturally, but they flow naturally into the prophecy about his son. So, you know, we just spent 7 weeks in the book of Revelation, and we talked about worship and how often worship appears in the book of Revelation. Like, in Scripture, there's this very thin veil between praise and prophecy. They just flow together because it's the God who controls the universe. God who controls the universe, who brings these things about. Zechariah's song was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, like this time of year, we talk a lot about, you know, the Christmas spirit. And we say, are you feeling the Christmas spirit? Or are you in the Christmas spirit? And we mean good things by that, right? We mean like, are you feeling giving? Are you feeling hopeful? Are you feeling excited? And we mean all of that, but I want to encourage you not just to be in the Christmas spirit, but to be in the Spirit this Advent. Like, to allow yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we spend time asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? Allow him to direct you. Like, who can you bless? And it's not about sitting down and making a list and checking it twice about who you can bless and who you can help. Let the Holy Spirit guide your thoughts. Let the Holy Spirit guide your eyes to see things that maybe have been in front of you for a long time and you've never noticed. Like him, allow him to inspire words of worship in you that could never come about from listening to the radio or even singing in church. Allow the Holy Spirit to inspire words, original words, to come out. Like this Advent, let's be people of worship. Let's be inspired people. Let's be people who are filled with the Spirit and are overflowing in those ways. The other thing that's really important about Zechariah's song is it's words of perspective. So we read, like, that whole way, he talks about David and Abraham and the Old Testament fathers and the prophets. Like, during Zechariah's time of prayer, he realizes, man, God has always been faithful. Always been faithful. Like, I'm not feeling it right now. I am feeling cynical and doubtful. But when I get a really good look at things, God has never stopped being faithful. So why would he ever stop now? I mean, Zechariah knew that, right? He was a priest. Like, those are the kinds of things priests would tell people. But in his doubt and in his cynicism, he had lost perspective. From where he was standing, he couldn't see it anymore. God's faithfulness was no longer in his line of sight. It wasn't in the direction he was looking. Not until God changed his perspective. Now, you know what? Like we've all been there. We've been down on ourselves, down on our lives, down on the things that are happening or not happening in our life. And it's not a very far leap to go from being down on ourselves, down in our life, to being down on God. It's not a hard jump. I think that's where Zechariah was. But during those 9 months, I want to say he acquired a periscope faith so that his line of sight went from being just what in front of him so that his eyes were lifted up above his doubt and up above his cynicism. And he could see, man, not only has God been faithful in my life for my whole life, but for years and years and years. My people, my family, God has been faithful in taking care of them. For Abraham and David and the prophets and everyone all the way up until me. God has been faithful. I want to have a periscope faith. I want to have a faith that when I'm feeling just crummy about everything going on in my life, I can lift my head and see above it. And I can remember. And it's not that I ever forgot. It's that I stopped remembering. Having a periscope faith helps us see and remember. So, you know, when we talk about Advent and the lead up to Christmas, we talk about what it means. So Advent means coming, because we're gearing up for the coming of Christ and remembering that he came 2,000 years ago in the form of a baby, but also remembering that he's coming again. And so for centuries, the church has viewed Advent as a time of waiting. So what are you waiting for? Like, what in your life do you find yourself waiting for right now? And how are you waiting for it? Are you Zechariah before he stepped into that sanctuary and saw Gabriel?